As you turn to Psalm 98, we're in a series called Bumper Sticker Faith, where we're trying to dispel and dismantle a few bumper sticker type belief systems around Christianity and what it means to be a Christian. And last week, what we said was that Christianity is not about perfect doctrine, that it's not about getting all the answers right. Although we are, yes and amen, affirming of good theology and good doctrine as it pertains to right living, knowing God and following Him, actually, the bumper sticker would be better stated that Christianity is all about truth and love. That we are a people who are a clanging cymbal, God says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we speak that doctrine absent love. And so this morning we're going to look at another bumper sticker, as it were, as it pertains to what we're doing here Sunday by Sunday. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So, Father, as we open up Psalm 98 this morning, we pray your grace that by your Spirit you would show us what it is we need to see, that what we know not, we ask you teach us. What we are not, we ask you make us for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What he said to me was, what are you doing here, Lieutenant? What he said to me was, what are you doing here, Lieutenant? And let me just paint the picture. I'm a brand new 22-year-old second lieutenant, USMC, and I am standing the watch. I am standing the duty. Now, most jobs don't have a duty to stand, and what that basically means is you're there to answer the phone if, right, in worst case scenario, congratulations, we're going to war, get everyone up and grab your rifles, we're out of here. Or if more likely and often the case, hey, would you come and pick up Joe Schmo because he's drunk and we need someone to get him out of the slammer. That's more often what tends to happen when, like me, you're standing the Friday night duty. And I'm brand new, and thankfully I didn't get any of those calls. Right, this is 1990-something or other, and I didn't get any of those, but I was awoken the next morning with this, let's just call him not easy on the eye, captain who is two grades above me, shaking me in my rack, that's a bed, saying, what are you doing here, Lieutenant? And I'm like, you're no Sherlock Holmes, but I'm sleeping. This is what sleeping looks like. I'm sorry if you don't do it. No, I didn't say that. I'm like, I'm sorry, sir. What's the problem? And at that point, he kind of nudges me, which is to say grabs me by my shirt and stands me up in front of him and begins to scowl because apparently I wasn't doing something right that he wanted me to do. He says, what are you doing here, Lieutenant? I said, I'm the duty. I'm on duty, I think. He's like, why are you still sleeping? It's 6:30 in the morning. What time does your duty start on Saturday morning? 7. Well, it should have just started earlier. Now get up and get going. Because on 6 o'clock Monday through Friday is when your duties start. But on Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, it starts at 7. Now, there were two things I was thinking while he was yelling at me. One is, why does he think I'm so dumb and he's using colorful language to explain my dumbness to me? And two, how is it you're chewing tobacco at 6:30 in the morning? Like, that's what's running through my head. Like, really? Tobacco already? Now, I tell you that story simply to ask the question, what are you doing here? What are we doing here? Like, what's the purpose, as God has intended it, to the Sunday morning, that's when we do it here at America most often, to the Sunday morning gathering of the body of Christ? What are we doing here? Getting a snack is one of the answers. Well, here's some of what you might hear. Some think Sunday church attendance is what it means to be a Christian. So how this thinking goes and how this bumper sticker might read is, I know I'm a Christian because I go on Sunday morning pretty regularly. Or maybe this response, that Sunday morning is for getting motivation and encouragement to face another Monday. Can't tell you how many times that I've heard people in various forms and in various ways go, oh, now I have energy for the week. Is that why we're here? Or some people might think, well, Sunday is about getting insight and wisdom. They're like, hey, I know that Bible's chock full of good stuff. You should check out Proverbs. And so what I do is I come on Sunday in order to get the wisdom I need to live the better life that I desire. Or, and lastly, some people think, well, if I have really good attendance, if I have perfect attendance, I bet you God sees me and I bet you God's happy with me. And then I bet God will answer the prayers I want him to answer. Christianity is not about perfect attendance. Attending the corporate gathering of the body of Christ is important, but it's important for a different reason than those, although there is some truth weaved in there in some of those responses. What we're going to put forward this morning is, why are we here? Joyful worship. That the reason why God commands us as the people of God, his people, Jesus' bride, to come together Sunday by Sunday is to joyfully worship him, to declare his greatness. And regardless whether this week was happy or sad, whether we walk in and we're encouraged or discouraged, that what we need to see in life is that there's something greater than my issues, than my struggles, the things that I would like him to do, as important as they are, and please don't hear me, God knows, and they're important to him, but what we do with them is we have them juxtaposed against the greatness of our God, which leads to joyful worship. And Psalm 98 is going to help us. And here are the three truths that I just want us to orbit around as we make our way through these nine verses. It's about God's greatness, it's about our joy, and it's about our future. That what we do and how we joyfully worship Sunday by Sunday is we focus our minds on his greatness. We actually look for our joy, and our eyes are focused firmly on our future. So grab your Bibles, verse 1 of Psalm 98. And joyful worship means declaring God's greatness. The psalmist begins, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It is literally the first word in the psalm after the word psalm is sing. But it's an emphatic, it's an emotive word. That's why the translators here in the ESV put O-H before it. It is oh, sing. It is the difference between the oh cheering at a golf tournament versus the oh cheering at a Southeast Conference football game. It is the difference between, well, that was an excellent putt. Very good. Very good. Versus if UT and Texas A&M play one another. That's the oh singing that the psalmist has in mind. And it's a command. It's in the imperative. It means, I don't want you to think that this is a suggestion, that by the Holy Spirit, the singing is commanded. Now, Let me just make one editorial comment. Worship does not equal singing. Worship covers an entire huge breadth of activities. In fact, you and I worship all day long, 7 days a week. Singing is simply just a subset of what we do in our worshiping. It is an expression that God has commanded when the people of God get together. And thereby is worship. Worship then being the ascribing of, and pay attention to the language, worth. That the word finds its derivative in the idea of ascribing worth to someone or something. And what the psalmist is going to put forward, what the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is about, is there is one who is most worthy and worthy of our worship, and that's God. And so he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Literally, the word is a fresh song. So that every day you and I have fresh reasons. We have new reasons with which to sing to him. As Lamentations 3 says, his mercy is new every morning. But why? Why can we sing a fresh song? Well, for he has done marvelous things. And if you're a first century believer, an Old Testament believer in the people of God, you would have listed in all of these pages prior the things that he has done for you and for your people. And he's going to start listing them because it's like, okay, what marvelous things? Well, first it has to do with salvation. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Name me a marvelous work of God. You do hard to find a better one than salvation. And maybe if you're a Hebrew, you're like, oh yeah, Egypt, 10 plagues, Red Sea, out of slavery. Or maybe as you're reading or you're seeing this in as an Israelite, you're like, well, maybe it was one of David's salvations. Or maybe one of the salvations when we entered the promised land. Or maybe it was one of the salvations of when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, God worked salvation for them. They are a people of a history of salvation. And what we do as New Testament believers, looking back at Psalm 98, go, ah, I know a guy named Jesus who is my salvation. And so what the psalmist does is he backs up the truck, so to speak, and dumps, here is your biggest reason why every morning, as well as Sunday by Sunday, that you and I can break forth and oh, sing, if we know Jesus, that he has saved me. But it's not only in saving, it's in revealing. Look at verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Do you realize you hold in your hand God's word? He has spoken to you. And it is a travesty and a problem with us if that doesn't make us sing with joy at that revelation. It's so normal now, 2017. I've got a couple copies in print, got a couple copies on my phone. I can go online and read all about God's word, commentaries on it, that we miss, that it is utter grace that God has broken into time and space and spoken to you. I, like every right-thinking man on the planet, hates boy bands. Yeah, so I'm just telling you right now, if you're a guy and you like a boy band, keep that to yourself. All right? Because ridicule will and rebuke will come. And whether it was the New Kids on the Block or the Backstreet Boys or NSYNC or any number of the ones that should stay in history and stay there with all their music, I would like to point out, for those of us who are a little older, that it didn't start in the 80s and 90s. Because John, Paul, George, and Ringo were another boy band back in the day. But here's what I've noticed, that if you ever see a clip of a boy band performance, well, that's interesting, Eric. How did you see a boy band performance? Research. It was research. Every performance you will see this, where Joe Schmo gets down and there's screaming teenage girl and he's, you know, and they're, ah, you know, they're reaching out and he's, right, he's singing, or he's got that big wraparound thing like Madonna's son. All right, that's enough of miming that. They utterly lose their minds. Have you noticed that? Right? Just like they lost their minds in the 60s when the Beatles came through town, the women, not the girls, actually now women too, which is sad, lose their utter minds. Why? He sang to me. God has spoken to you. God has spoken to me. There is a problem if our response is ho-hum. It is a marvelous work and grace of God to make himself known to a people in rebellion against him. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So there's saving, salvation, there's revealing, but there's also his loving. Look at verse 3. He has remembered his steadfast love. His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In all of our ups and downs, in all of our mistakes, in all of our waywardness, God's love is steadfast. It will pursue you doggedly by his grace. His love never wavers. His love never is exhausted. His love is never 10 on a Monday and 2 on a Tuesday. Sing to the Lord, not just sing, oh, sing to the Lord, that on the days where we do not have time for him, his love is in pursuit. Steadfast. And the only right response, as the psalmist is just stacking these reasons through the first 3 verses, is that we erupt in song. We erupt in praise. We erupt in joyful worship of who our God is and what he's done for us. It's almost like a parable now, but the stoic old husband who doesn't share his emotions very often, after the pleading of this man's wife to be more emotive and sharing with her, the oft-quoted line is, I told you I loved you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. To which the wife, if she's an American lady, would slap the taste out of that man's mouth because it's utter lunacy. You and I, having received what verses 1-3 talk about, should be full-throated in our expression of praise. In what he has done for us in saving, in revealing, in loving, now forever. Now here, why? Why do we struggle? Like, honestly, every person in here has the same heart that I have. And that heart that I have does this. On some days when I feel like singing, I sing. And on other days when I don't feel like singing, I don't really sing. I certainly don't sing. And here's what I found as I'm just working through this week. Eric, why don't you sing? Why don't you sing? Because I'm mad. I'm mad at God because what I do is like, yeah. One, verse one, the saving, like that, appreciate it, the revealing. Yep, happy about that. The steadfast love, got it, happy. But you're not doing what I want you to do right now. And I'm mad. I'm mad at him. So what I do, like a petulant five-year-old, is I just sit there and I sulk and I'm like, I'm not going to sing to you. Because there's this thing in my life, and there's that thing in my life, and there's that thing in my life. And what the psalmist is doing is trying to go, get your heart and your mind off of those temporary little things. Yeah, they're pains, but it is nothing compared to the salvation you've received in Jesus, the revelation that you've had in him, and the love that was proven through his cross, burial, and resurrection. Why are we here? To joyfully worship a God who's done these things for us. But it's also about our joy. We worship joyfully because of God's greatness, but we also do it for our joy. Look at verse 4. Make a, and this verse may be familiar to you or variants of it. It comes in various psalms. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Literally, the word for joyous noise is the word to cheer. It's the word to shout triumphantly. It's back to that Texas A&M UT game type of shout. But it's not merely that we're supposed to sing and like, we're supposed to break forth. Like, you can't hold me back. And we're supposed to get the band back together. Verse 5. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, a stringed instrument, with the lyre and the sound of melody. Get your best singers together. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, the loudest instrument they had. And make, there it is again. You can see the psalmist's emphasis as he repeats it. Make a joyful noise before the king. We all know how to do this. It's the noise you make when your child takes their first steps. It's the noise you made when she said she'll marry you. It's the noise you made when he got down on his knee. It's the noise you made when your friend was baptized. It's the noise you made that in the middle of the night, the peace of God washed over you and told you there will come another dawn, and this too shall pass. It's a cheer. It's a shout of triumph. It's a joyful noise. Now, I'm going to say something that is utterly profound, and I don't want you to miss it. Are you ready? Because this is going to be profound. I mean, it's not a lot of people know this, right? This is sarcasm, so just be ready. Verses 1 through 3 come before verses 4 through 6. I mean, that's, like, it takes a lot of degrees to come up with that one. But notice what the psalmist is doing. He doesn't start with the joyfulness piece. He starts with singing for sure. But he gives you first the reasons for our joy. In light of, this is what the psalmist is doing, in light of verses 1 through 3, joy is the reasonable outcome. That if you're actually reading verses 1 through 3, you can't help but have joy be the result. Let me give you an example. I hate Saturdays. hate them. Why? Because figuratively speaking, every Saturday as a pastor, there's like 15 demons knocking at my front door going, hey, I heard church is tomorrow, just want to mess with you today. Like, just so you know, as a pastor, Saturdays are horrible usually. It's when the car breaks down. It's when your kid vomits in your shoe. It's when the other kid, seeing the first kid vomit, starts vomiting as well. That's the night where every kid needs a glass of water. I gotta sleep, buddy. I gotta remember, like, I don't know, 4 pages of notes I'm gonna try and make some kind of sense to people about, right? It's when you and your wife start fighting about nothing. Okay. When? Not on Wednesday. On Saturday. It's when you have a long talk with your son, and he's like, yeah, I'm still not buying it, Dad. You go! Like yesterday. Yesterday, just insert word I can't say on Sunday morning here. Let's be honest with you. But my wife, a number of Christmases ago, got me one of my favorite verses printed out in like this cool font, and the way it's oriented on, it's 8.5 by 11, it's framed and it's on my desk, and it's 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so over the top of my laptop, that sits. And here's what I saw yesterday, just by way of emphasis. After you suffer. And I was like, amen to that, bro. And I was like, yep, that's true. Amen. But then I kept reading it, and this is the emphasis I saw. One of those is a little while, and the other is eternal. Saturdays are going to go by like that. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, he says, this life is going to go by so fast that the things we suffer here, as bad as they are, you can't even gonna be able to compare what it's like when we get there. And I didn't snap out of it. I didn't go like, oh, now I'm super cheerful. But what happened is I noticed my anxiety, my frustration, my anger just came down a couple notches. And I had a bit of a smile start to come on my face. How do we do it Sunday by Sunday? I'll give you a little preview. The last song we're going to sing this morning after we share in the Lord's Supper, it is well with my soul. And what we are supposed to do Sunday by Sunday in order to have joyful worship is this, when we read lines like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, on my good days, when sorrows like sea billows roll, or on my bad days, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, no one gets this on their own. This must be learned. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and they will, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. A joyful cheer. A shout of triumph. What we do here Sunday by Sunday is fight for joy. That in the midst of whatever Monday through Saturday had, in the midst of whatever Monday through Saturday portends, that's true. That my soul is well cared for. We are here to declare God's greatness. We are here to declare our joy. And we're here to declare our future. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all that and all and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. The picture, the psalm, it's a poem. It's a picture of the entire creation. The inanimate seas, hills, rivers, the animate, those who dwell on the earth, the fish who swim in the sea, everything is proclaiming. It is roaring. The literal word is to thunder. Their joyful noise, their shout of triumph, their cheering. Why? Verse 9. For he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. There is a day, let me give you the shorthand of that. There is a coming a day when everything will be set right. His righteousness will prevail. Everyone who's gotten away with anything will be called to account. The day hastens. With righteousness and equity, God will judge. That we need not worry. That in the slowness of time, as we're perceiving it, that we woke up this morning one day closer to this becoming a reality. Have you ever seen anyone with tickets to their favorite band? Not boy band. Oh man, I'm gonna go see the thing and the thing with the thing. Oh, I love that band. Oh. Have you ever seen anyone as they're excited about their upcoming anniversary trip or what they're doing for their birthday? Have you ever seen anyone who's like, we are going to Cancun for a year and we're not coming back? We have the best ticket going. If you know Jesus, you have an eternal ticket. We should roar. We should thunder at that truth. Sunday is about joyful worship because whether it finds us in happy circumstances or at the end of our rope, the return of Jesus marches closer. Because every Sunday, when we gather, the people of God, we are 7 days closer to verse 9 of Psalm 98 being true in our reality. And what God has given us as a gift is he says, Sunday by Sunday, how about day by day, make joyful worship. Oh, sing. Believer, make that your habit. Make a full-throated, joyful noise, cheer, that his salvation has rescued you. He has revealed to you the truth of your sin and his grace in his Son. And that he will love you steadfastly. That is, of course, if you sing. Because here's the reality, dead men don't sing. Dead women don't sing. Only those who have been made alive. The call of Psalm 98 is both a great joyful expression and a stark warning. God will judge in righteousness, of which none of us are. But we know the one who is righteous and who will give us that righteousness if we would humble ourselves and repent. and ask that we be made right. People that fail to sing, it's not because they don't like the words, it's not because they don't get the singing or the songs, or why can't we just move on to the sermon part? It's most likely because they're not alive. If you've been made alive, you have to sing. You have to rejoice. You can't help it. So if you're here this morning and you know who you are, you don't sing. My plea to you is be reconciled to God through Jesus. The reason why people don't sing is they don't have anything to sing about. But if Jesus has come into your heart and life, you can't help but do it. Sunday by Sunday is about joyful worship. And Psalm 98 calls us to joyfully celebrate the future day of God's restored reign, which Sunday by Sunday is a week closer. And that in itself is reason enough to cheer. If you know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper. If you don't know Jesus, I implore you again to be made reconciled and made right with the Father by the blood of the Son. To sit there in the quietness of your own heart and thoughts and ask him to give you a reason to sing. But for those of us who do know Jesus, here's our prayer as we hold the elements of the body and the blood. Father, teach my heart to treat Sunday morning in particular and every morning in general as a day for joyful worship. One of the many reasons we end every service with the Lord's Supper is it's always a reason to sing. And it's actually the best one. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so, Father, we are a grateful people for you to give us the reason to sing. And so clearly in your Son, I pray that day by day, week by week, year by year, as we wait for Jesus to return, that you would continue to mold and shape our hearts such that the joy and the cheering and the shouts of triumph would be the norm. And we ask it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we respond.